Today I'll be preaching in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter number 12, and I'll be reading from verse 9 down to verse number 11. Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 9. The Bible says, "And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon." Let's continue and read to verse 13. It says, "Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for the comfort that we can find, the direction, the peace through what you have to say to us. Lord, and I pray as your word goes forth today that you would use it to challenge our hearts and that you would minister to each and every need. We know that you're God who answers and you minister to our needs. And I pray that you would use your word in a special way to guide us into your will for our lives. And I pray that if there's someone here today who does not know you as personal Lord, that today will be the day of their salvation. And that every believer would be challenged, motivated, and strengthened to be closer drawn to you. Give me the words you'll have me to say. Without you, I can do absolutely nothing. And so I ask for your help, for your strength, for your wisdom, and for your guidance. Take full control. Cleanse me of sin. Empty me of self. Fill me with your precious Holy Spirit, that I may preach what thus saith the Lord. And we'll be careful to give you the honor and glory, for you alone are worthy of it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. There have been times throughout my life where I've been asked the question, if I could have a particular superpower, what would it be? Now, you might have a different answer to mine, but my answer has always been that I would love to have the ability to teleport. In the context of science fiction, that is to instantaneously transport myself across any distance without having to travel. To do this would avoid the need to have to deal with planes and boats and cars. As we have seen, this past week would be a great time to have been teleporting, wouldn't it? With all of the issues on the ocean and in the air, I'm telling you, teleporting would seem really, really, really useful right about now. But unfortunately, teleporting is a fictional concept. It is fictional physically, but I would submit to all of us here today that it's also fictional spiritually. You see, my friend, God has a desire for us to follow him and to be led. We're in a theme this year at Child Baptist Church, Lead Me, Lord. And God has a spiritual journey that he desires for every person to be embark on, to be where he would have us be. And teleporting is not an option. You see, my friend, God desires and requires that we follow him daily in a walk with him. And in following him daily, we would find ourselves moving from one place to another, being closer drawn to him. And so to make progress in life spiritually requires a walk with Almighty God. Sometimes along the way, we fail to follow God's directions and we slip, we fall. We end up making wrong turns. And when we make wrong turns, we find ourselves in places that we should not be. Such was the case in our text in Genesis chapter 12 in the life of Abram, who we also know as more commonly called Abraham. We know from background to this text that Abraham was called by God out of his homeland, the Ur of the Chaldees, into a place that God will call the land of promise. Recognize in the verses 1 to 8 that Abram obeyed God, left the land of his birth, and followed God, and found himself in the land of Canaan, in verse number 5, which was the land that God had promised to give him. And so Abraham responded to God's call. He deserves a lot of credit for doing just that. But we notice that in verse number 9 and in our text we read here today, that along the way, Abram made a wrong turn. Now, how many of you can identify with making wrong turns? Now, all of us at some point in our lives have made a wrong turn physically. And I would suggest as well that we have made wrong turns at times spiritually. But making a wrong turn does not mean that all is lost. But there must be a recognition that we have made a wrong turn in order to rectify that matter. And so this morning, we want to look at this text and we want to be able to observe by way of title what I call a rollback of conviction. A rollback of conviction. Abraham had done very well up to this point. But we'll observe here in this passage that there was a turn that should not have been made. Now, observe with me, first of all, the serious difficulty. The serious difficulty. The Bible says in verse number 10 that there was a famine in the land. Now, keep in mind, I've just indicated, that Abraham was in the land of promise, the land of blessing. He was precisely where God would have him be. But how many of you know that just because you are right where God wants you to be does not mean that you are exempt from difficulty? How many of you know that even when you are in the place of blessing, famine can show up? Such was the case in the life of Abraham. He found himself experiencing a famine, a shortage, a serious shortage of food and water. Food and water are vital to our survival, vital to our sustenance. But here Abraham was experiencing a shortage, experiencing difficulty. Just because you and I experience difficulty in life does not mean that you are outside of God's will. There are times when God will surely test us with trials. And he does this to see what we are made of. Keep in mind as well that Abraham, in experiencing this famine, the famine was in the land. Meaning that Abraham was not the only one to experience the difficulty. You know, oftentimes we find ourselves in difficulty, and because we are thinking only of our own situation, sometimes we come to the false conclusion that we are the only one experiencing difficulty. But yet this famine was not just for Abraham, but it was being experienced in the entire land. We notice the serious difficulty. But I want you to observe with me, secondly, here today, the sad decision. The sad decision. The Bible says there was a famine in the land, but look at verse number 10 again. It says, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. Now, Abraham goes into a direction that he should not have gone. Notice with me that he went to the wrong direction. You say, Pastor, how do you know Abraham went to the wrong direction? The Bible says, well, Abraham went down. Now, physically speaking, Egypt was at a lower elevation than Canaan. So the Bible refers to it as a direction of going down. Now, we live in St. Kitts and Nevis, and I don't know how many of you would say, it seems to me, though, and by the way, I am not putting any negative assertions or negative suggestions on our islands of St. Kitts and Nevis, but it seems to me that when we refer to going to St. Kitts, we say we're going down to St. Kitts. Is that true? No? Some say yes, some say no. We say, no, but I'm not saying, I'm just saying it just seems like we say we go down to St. Kitts and then we go up to it. By the way, I'm not saying that when you go down to St. Kitts, you're going in a bad direction. I'm just saying it seems like we say we're going down, and when people say, boy, I'm going up a Nevis. Isn't that what it is? Some people don't agree with me. But either way, I guess I digress. That's not the message. But I'm just saying here that Egypt was at a lower elevation, so it is referred to in the Bible as going down to Egypt. But I want to suggest to you today that Abraham made a decision not only to go down physically, but in going to Egypt, he went down spiritually. You see, my friend, whenever it comes to making a decision for God, it is always going in the upward direction. It's never God's will for us to go backwards, to lose ground, and to go in the wrong direction. But that's where Abraham was going in response to this famine. We ought to be mindful of the fact that trouble is intended to make us better, not bitter. And how often do we find that the presence of difficulty is the thing that causes so many people to no longer walk with God? When God wants our response to difficulty to be that we would be closer drawn to Him, thus moving upwards instead of downwards. Abraham was making a decision to go in the wrong direction, but because he was going in the wrong direction, naturally he ended up in the wrong destination. You see, my friend, when I suggest to you that Abraham was going down, it's not just because Egypt was down physically, but it's because Egypt is a representation of the world. Egypt is a representative departure from the place where God wanted Abraham to be. And as I studied this, I thought to myself, does it mean that God never wanted people to go to Egypt? And as I examined the Word of God, I realized that there were times when God's people had to go to Egypt. Joseph, you could recall, was taken in shackles and he headed to where? Egypt. But even then, God was orchestrating a plan to bring his people out of Egypt. You remember that when Joseph died, what he said to his brethren, he said, listen, don't even leave my bones down here. Take my bones with you. And God rescues you from the bondage of Egypt and bring them back up into the land of promise, into the land of Canaan. Keep in mind as well, another example, going down to Egypt. God told Joseph, when Jesus was born, and when the plot for Herod was to kill all the babies, 2 years and under, God was way ahead of his plan. And God said to Joseph, by way of a dream, take Mary and the baby and go down to Egypt. You say, well, how come God told Joseph and Mary and the baby to go down to Egypt? Here's what I've observed from Scripture, that whenever God's people are to go to Egypt, God tells you to go down there. Because he has a plan and a purpose. The children of Israel at times as well went down to Egypt to get help. And God rebuked them. So I'm submitting to us here that the direction of going to Egypt without clear direction from God will always be going down. And Abraham found himself heading to Egypt when he was already in the land of promise. You see, my friend, when things are difficult, God still wants to provide direction as to where he wants us to go. And so Abraham found himself, because of the serious difficulty, making a sad direct decision to go in the wrong direction and to go to the wrong destination. And notice what happened here. Oftentimes, when we find ourselves in the wrong place, we find ourselves doing the wrong things. And notice what happened in verse 11. I call it subtle deception. Here himself, Abraham is out of place. He's in Egypt. And even before he gets to Egypt, he plans to deceive. Notice how this deception evolves. Verse number 11, the prideful thoughts. Notice what the Bible says. I'm not making this up. He says, and it came to pass when he was come near to enter Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Now, he's about to enter the wrong place, and now he's beginning to think wrong. Notice his prideful thoughts. My wife is so beautiful. I mean, Egypt has never seen anyone as beautiful as you. This is prideful thinking. Now, let me put a little caveat in here and tell you. Husbands, it's okay to tell your wife that she's more beautiful than anybody else. I hope you believe that, and I hope you tell her. And all the husbands said, oh my, that one was weak. Remember, Valentine's Day coming up this week, right? So if you didn't say it now in church, don't pull out this script on Wednesday and say, I didn't hear you say amen in church on Sunday. Now you're coming with all your nice words because today is Valentine's Day. But it's okay to tell your wife that. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 20 says, 22 says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor from the Lord. So husbands, be grateful for the favor that God has granted to you. But as you believe it, be appreciative of it. Don't be prideful about it. That's what was happening to Abraham. Listen, it is okay to appreciate your wife. It is okay to appreciate the gifts you have. It's okay to appreciate the people around you. But here's why Abraham's thoughts were prideful. His thoughts were prideful because rather than appreciate his wife's beauty, he was like, hey, my wife looks better than all these people. There's a difference. And so he had some prideful thoughts. And the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, as we will see in the following verses. And so Abraham began with some prideful thoughts. And then because of his prideful thoughts, he predicted trouble. I mean, nothing had happened yet. But because of his prideful thinking, notice what he said in verse number 12. Therefore, because you are more beautiful than all these other ladies, it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Here you have Abraham thinking of this scenario of trouble that has not happened yet. Now, I'm going to submit to all of us. We have enough trouble already on earth right in the present time. Why predict trouble that has not happened yet? No wonder Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Listen, wasn't yesterday I think I heard a song? Listen, we have sufficient trouble right now. And so there is no need to predict trouble that's based on pride and faithlessness. Now, I'm not saying that we don't plan and foresee things, but this kind of prediction of trouble was based on not trusting God. Was based on pride. This prediction was unnecessary and pointless. Why? Because it was completely contrary to the promise that God had already made. God had said to him just a few verses earlier, I will make of thee a great nation. Well, if God's going to make of you a great nation, you have no children yet. Well, how is God going to allow you to die and leave your wife all by herself? It was a faithless prediction. And here's what we must understand. In the time of difficulty, in the time of trouble, there must be a reliance on what God has already said. This is what Jesus wanted the people to understand in Matthew chapter 6. I want you to turn there because Jesus was emphasizing to them, you have to rely on Almighty God to take care of you. Listen, we can't figure this out on our own. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus emphasized to all those who would listen, he says to them, listen, no man can serve two masters, verse number 24, either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In other words, you cannot serve God and things. You can't be chasing after things because things are going to give you their dependency. He says, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought of your life. For what shall he eat? What shall he drink? Nor for your body. Yet what shall he put on? Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And so God wants us to rely on him, to depend on him. And so here you have Abraham predicting trouble that goes completely contrary to what God had already promised him. But notice, back to his subtle deception. Notice something about his deception. His deception was partly true. Notice what he says to Sarai. He says, say, I pray thee, thou art my sister. How many of you know that this was actually true? Sarai was his half-sister. That was not false. But more importantly than being his sister, she was his wife. Here's something that I realize about deception. Deception, and the best deception, pardon the adjective of deception, right? But the most, let's call it, the most effective deception always has some truth inside of it. As a matter of fact, the more truth you could put into the deception without giving the whole truth, the more likely it is for it to be believed. By the way, I'm not trying to make those of you, those who like to deceive, wiser as to how to be more deceptive. That is why in court, they tell you that you are to promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Because the minute you insert some segment or some figment of falsehood, it is deception. How many of you know that even the devil slips in truth? in what he says. That's exactly what he did in the Garden of Eden. It all leaves, your eyes will be open. Well, weren't they open? They surely were open. You will be as gods. Listen, you're going to know things that you didn't know before. That was absolutely true. But he didn't give her the whole story. You know what I observe over my life as well? That sometimes some people, in trying to make their deception seem okay, they focus on whether they lied or not. I didn't tell any lie. And they probably didn't tell any lies, but they were being deceptive. You know what? We have to realize lying is only one form of deception. But there are lots of other forms of deception that include not lying. Deception is about intent and wanting to create a false narrative and create a false impression. Now, I'm not here picking on the ladies. Amen? I want to say that before I say what I'm about to say. But there have been some times where my wife has shown me on social media and YouTube and elsewhere some transformations. I call them extreme makeovers of ladies that look one way, and by time they change the face, the nose, the hair, the everything is somebody completely different. Listen, I have to tell you, and I'm talking about extreme. Listen, that has to be a form of deception. Because when a gentleman now comes around and he sees what he sees, and then he's drawn to what he sees, and then when he goes home and they say, I do, and she starts to take off this and take off that and take off this and take off that, and you say, wait, what will you be? It's problems. This is a real thing. How I got on that? Yes, we were talking about deception and not giving the whole story. So ladies, you can do the makeover, but let him see you before the makeover so he know what he's getting himself into. Amen? But Abraham was giving a part of the story. It was some subtle deception. But I want you to notice here with me, finally this morning, the poor theology. And I want you to get this, because in verse number 13, this is why when you think wrong, you act wrong. Because keep in mind, Abraham had been given a promise by God that, listen, I'm going to multiply you. You're going to be as the stars of the heaven. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you in the land of promise. Look at verse number 2. I will. This is God speaking. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And just a little later, because of bad thinking, because of a famine, because of difficulty, Abraham embraced what I call poor theology. Look at what he says in verse number 13. Say that thou art my sister. Watch this. That it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Here's Abraham thinking that his well-being is going to be based on the story that he presents to the Egyptians. This is faulty on so many levels. My friend, first of all, our well-being is in the hand of the Lord. Your well-being is not based on how well you can lie. Your well-being is not based on how much money you have. Well-being is not based on how many titles you have, how many letters you have after your name and in front of your name. My friend, nothing can touch us that God does not allow. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul says here in the beginning. And we read. But 1 Peter chapter 1, notice what the Apostle Paul says. Verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant what? Mercy. Has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Watch this. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. My friend, I am so glad that in spite of all the forecasts of difficulty and of famine and of economic disruptions and all the headaches of the troubles of life, regardless of what happens, we are kept by the power of God. And here we have Abraham on top of that, believing and basing his well-being on something that is not completely true. How many of you know that truth is a solid foundation? Truth is also based on the Word of God. And if we are going to survive in the difficulties and the challenges of this life, we must build our lives on what God said. We must build our lives on the truth of God's word. And when we do that, in the face of difficulty, in the face of challenges, in the face of chaos and turmoil, God will keep us standing firm. Back in 1 Peter chapter 1, no wonder the writer Peter, of course, says in verse number 13, wherefore, loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. It's written, be holy, for I am holy. We can make it in turbulent times. We can stand firm in the face of difficulty. We can stand firm in the face of schism. We can stand firm in the face of chaos. Why? Because we are kept by the power of God. And when we stand on the solid rock of the truth of the Word of God, we can stand firm and we can stand strong. Let's ensure that our thinking is not based on faithlessness and that our thought process, even with the swirling winds and the waves and the storms of life, that our faith and our confidence is in the Lord. Abraham had a little bit of a slip up, but thank God he didn't stay there. Amen? And God is a God of mercy. God is a God of grace. God is a God of restoration. And the quicker we recognize when we've made a wrong turn, we can get back on track and be where God would have us be.